Welcome to Hot Topics on GraceNetRadio.com. Hot Topics is a ministry of gospel on the go from Croatia through the U.S. support team at Lighthouse of Life Church in South Florida. Each week, join Dr. Andrew Vuksic and his guests in Croatia as they discuss the hot topics of the day dealing with theology, culture, and more, all relevant to Christians worldwide. The opinions expressed on the program are those of the hosts and guests and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio. Now from Croatia, your host of Hot Topics, Andrew Vuksic on GraceNetRadio.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Hot Topics, where, as you can see on the screen behind me, today we're going to be talking about deism and open theism. What do those words mean? What do the scriptures have to say? And why is it important to us today? Well, that's what we're going to take a look at. And this topic actually comes from one of the men in our congregation who recently had asked me to do a teaching on deism and open theism. So hopefully I can make this clear to all of you. Deism. Deists believe that some being created everything. There are some deists who will say, okay, it's the God of the Bible who created everything. Other deists may say that some sort of supreme being created everything. The bottom line is deists agree that someone created the heavens and the earth. But then deists will say that that someone has removed himself and is no longer intimately involved with his creation. A lot of theologians use the illustration to explain deism, saying that, you know, God is kind of like this divine clockmaker, right? He created the clock. He created the heavens and the earth. And as the divine clockmaker, God then wound up the clock, and he has removed himself, and he allows the clock, his creation, now to run itself. That's pretty much what deists teach. Again, God or some supreme being created everything. But after creating everything, this supreme being has removed himself from being involved with his creation. Thus, his creation is kind of like that clock that kind of now runs itself. That's just a quick explanation of deism. And again, deism thus would deny that God is sovereign and is intimately involved with his creation. So deism denies the sovereignty of God, right? Because again, God's sovereignty means that God is in full control, not only when it comes to creation, but God is also in full control of his creation. He is intimately involved in every aspect, in every day. Deism denies God's sovereignty. He's removed. He's not involved. He made the clock, wound it up, and now the clock's running itself. Open theism also denies the sovereignty of God. Open theism basically teaches that God does not know the future, that God is not omniscient, and that God is not sovereign over the future. He doesn't know the future. He is open to what happens. Now, many who teach open theism will say that God is involved with his creation, unlike those who teach deism, who say God is not involved with his creation. Open theism, in many instances, will say God is involved with his creation, but just like us, he doesn't know the future. He's open to it, and thus God is adjusting and, you know, doing things as the future unfolds. Both teachings, deism and open theism, both teachings deny the sovereignty of God, the immanence of God, that he is close and caring and intimately involved with his creation. Both teachings deny the God of the Bible, because let's take a look first at what God says about his involvement with his creation, which again, deism denies. Psalm 104, we read, starting in verse 24, how the psalmist is praising God for his care and intimate sovereign control over his creation. Verse 24, O Lord, the psalmist declares, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There's the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and the Leviathan which you have formed to sport in it. Your attention, please. A deist at this point would agree with this. Again, because as the psalmist is declaring, he is praising God for his creative works. So at this point, a deist is going, okay, yeah, we would agree that some supreme being, even the God of the Bible, created everything. But nowhere, they would say, nowhere in these verses I just read does it show that God is intimately involved day to day with his creation. In other words, God created everything. He's removed himself. Let's keep reading the passage. Verse 27, after the psalmist praised God for his creative works, watch this. The psalmist says, they all wait for you to give them their food in due season. Do you see it? After declaring God's majesty, God's power, wisdom, in creating all things, including the earth, the sea, the swarms without number, the animals, both small and great, the ships and the people on them, even the Leviathan, after praising God for his creative power, the psalmist then declares how God is intimately involved with his creation. To the point, again, verse 27, they all wait for you, God, for what? To give them their food in due season. Do you see it? Verse 28, you give to them. God provides for his creation daily. They gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. It kind of sounds like that God not only sovereignly created all things, but that God also is intimately and sovereignly involved in caring for his creation, right? Which then shows that deism is a teaching that goes completely contrary to the scriptures, right? Again, deism teaches some supreme being created all things. Think of the clock. He's the divine clockmaker. And then he wound up his clock after he finished creation and has removed himself. He's not involved with his creation. And the clock just runs itself. Creation runs itself. Well, again, that goes completely against what Scripture says, right? Now, let me be very clear. Although God is the creator, and although God does intimately care for his creation, God is not part of his creation. We are not pantheists that say that all things are God. The tree is God, the cow is God, the rat is God, you are God, I am God. No. God is the sovereign creator, and God sovereignly is involved with his creation. But God is still apart from his creation. He is not the tree, the cow, and so forth, right? God is holy. He is infinitely perfect and pure. He is infinitely transcendent other than his creation. God is the creator. Everything we see around us, including us, we are the created. God is infinite. We are finite, right? God is perfectly holy. We are not, right? But God is involved with his creation. Again, we see that very clearly here in Psalm 104, right? Let's go to Matthew. Let's look at the very words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus, as he was decisively defeating Satan there in the wilderness, after Jesus had been baptized, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. to overcome the temptations of Satan and to emerge out of that wilderness, obviously, as the conquering king over the evil one. First temptation, verse 3, Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter came to Jesus and said, well, if or since you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Basically, well, since you're the Son of God, isn't that what God the Father declared about you at your baptism? Well, since you're the Son of God, you're hungry. Don't wait on God, because God's not involved. Just go ahead. Satisfy your hunger. Make bread out of these stones, since you're the Son of God. Do you see it? Again, Satan was trying to get our Lord to doubt in the sovereignty of God, the care of God, the love of God, the timing of God. Do you see it? How did Jesus respond? Nah, it is written, quoting from Deuteronomy 8, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, what Jesus was saying, our true source of sustenance is not the bread that's in front of us. No, actually, the true source of our sustenance is God in heaven, who by his command, the words from his mouth, he provides everything that's needed so that when we're hungry, we can look and see this bread and go, this has come from God. What do I mean by that? Or what did actually Jesus mean by that? The bread is just simply the final result, right, of God's gracious provision. But think about it. God commanded the rains in heaven to come down and to water the grain, or the seed, I should say, that was cast into the soil. God also commanded the sun to shine. God also protected that seed from birds and various other creatures, to the point that, based on the word that comes from God's mouth, God's command, think about what eventually is in front of us, the finished product, the bread. In other words, what Jesus was saying is this: God is trustworthy. God is faithful to care for his creation. Just like we saw in Psalm 104 that God's creation waits for God to feed them, us. In like manner, Jesus is saying to Satan, God is faithful. We don't live by the end product. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God that eventually leads to the end product that we get to enjoy, right? So again, was Jesus a deist? No, right? Was Jesus saying that God is the divine clockmaker, started everything, but now creation has to take care of everything on its own? No. Jesus was saying, I will wait upon the Father's provision. Because man does not live by bread alone, actually, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you understand it? What was Jesus declaring? God's sovereignty and his involvement, his caring, loving involvement, provision, protection, guidance, grace upon his creation. Hop over to chapter 10 of Matthew. Again, for those who say that, you know, again, like deists say that God is not involved with his creation. Really, look what our Lord said. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet, not one of them, even sparrows that really aren't that valuable, only sold for a cent, two of them, right? Yet Jesus said, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Kind of sounds like, again, Jesus was teaching that God is sovereignly and actively involved with his creation, right? Even when it comes to sparrows. And then Jesus says about us, verse 30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I don't know how many hairs I have on my head. I'm just grateful at my age I still have hair, right? Who knows the number of hairs I have on my head? God. The same God who will not allow a sparrow to fall to the ground apart from his will. That's why Jesus said, verse 31, do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. throughout the scriptures. And I just gave you a few quick examples. We see that our sovereign creator God is intimately and sovereignly involved with his creation. Again, he's not part of his creation, but he is intimately involved to the point where a sparrow won't die apart from God's knowledge or sovereign control. To the point that God knows the number of hairs on our head. To the point that God knows what we need, including food, and that God, by the word of his mouth, commands everything so that we get the finished product. That even the animals that God created wait upon God daily to provide food for them. Deism says that God created everything and then removed himself, and that we as creation are now involved or in charge and control of our survival. Are you kidding me? Not only does that go against the scriptures, that goes against all logic. How can I, as a created being, command the sun, command the rain, protect a seed in the ground that was sown by the farmer, that may have been sown by a farmer on the other side of the world, and eventually that becomes bread that comes to me in the grocery store right by where I live, and somehow I miraculously can come up with the money to be able to... Do you see it? No, our God is sovereign in creation and over his creation, right? And praise God for that, because I don't want a God who is removed from his creation in terms of he's not involved. You imagine that one. Over 7 billion people here on the earth, and we're all in control? Can you imagine that one? So no, we would reject deism, and that leads to open theism, which, again, those people say that God, though he's involved with his creation, he's like us. He's open to the future. He doesn't know what's going to happen, and like us, he's waiting for things to happen, and then he kind of scrambles and takes care of things. Well, that again denies the sovereignty of God. That denies the omniscience of God. That denies the God of the Bible. Well, they'll use the excuse and say, well, God didn't know that Adam and Eve were going to sin, and he was open to the future. He created them, but he didn't know what they were going to do. And as a result, God scrambled and provided a savior, Jesus Christ, but Jesus was plan B. What? Or they say, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he was sweating blood. Father, can this cup be removed? And the father was like holding his breath and going, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Oh, it's good though that Jesus eventually came to his senses and said, but not my will, your will be done. What? God doesn't know the future? He's open to the future? And pretty much everything God decides, he is deciding on the fly, on the run, as the future unfolds? What? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus was plan B, huh? God scrambled in the garden. Didn't know what was going to happen, and kind of came up with a second plan B, and that's how Jesus was chosen to be the Savior. Interestingly, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18, Peter is declaring how we as Christians were redeemed. We were bought with a price. And he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Praise God. And then watch what Peter says, verse 20. For he, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you, to redeem you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It doesn't sound like Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that Jesus was plan B. No, it says he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Christ as Redeemer was always plan A. God didn't scramble when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, right? In fact, go to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, the Apostle Paul starts out this letter, just a paean of praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now watch this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before him. Well, that's interesting. Not only was Christ foreknown, foreknown before the foundation of time as the Redeemer. Scripture here says that God has chosen a people for himself to be his precious possession. Okay, he chose us that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will and to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, wait a second. He chose us before the foundation of time to be adopted, which means that before the foundation of time, God obviously knew that Adam and Eve would sin, which would cause all of humanity to fall, and that every person born from our original parents, Adam and Eve, would be born with a sin nature, that we would come into this world spiritually dead to God, separated from God, hostile to God, not in the family of God, but get this, but in the family of Satan. Yep. And yet God, before the foundation of time, chose a people for himself who would be adopted, taken out of the kingdom of darkness and adopted and brought into the family of God. How? Through Jesus Christ. If Adam and Eve's sin was unknown to God, how could he have, before the foundation of time, chosen a people whom he would adopt? Adopt from what? From where? If God didn't know before anything ever was that the fall would occur. Do you see the point? And again, let's read it again. Verse 4, he chose us in him when, before the foundation of the world, why? That we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. When did God make this choice? After Adam and Eve had sinned? No. Before Adam and Eve had ever been created. Before anything had ever been created. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Again, verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. When it comes to our sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God, there is no plan B. God is not like us in that just like we don't know the future, we see the future as it unfolds, right? And we adjust. That is not God. God knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent one, the self-existent one, the eternal one, the transcendently holy one, the imminently caring and compassionate one, the triune one. And God knows all. And God is in full control of all. He didn't simply create the world and then just remove himself from it and allow us now to be in control of everything. Praise God. He is intimately involved with his creation. That which we receive comes from the mouth of God. Praise God. And God is not open to the future and thus just constantly scrambling, trying to get everything, you know, under control. that which God has sovereignly foreordained, God will fulfill. Praise God. I don't want to live in a world where God is not sovereign. I don't want to live in a world where we as humans think we're in control. I don't want to live in a world where God doesn't know the future. I don't want to live in a world without the God of the Bible. And I don't want to live throughout eternity without God. And praise God that He provided a way where sinners like you and me could be forgiven our sins and be given the free gift of eternal life. Through whom? Through Jesus Christ, who wasn't plan B. He was always plan A. Christian, the sovereignty of God is a massive and most important doctrine. Think about it. Do you want to live in a world where God is completely sovereign, in control of all things, and intimately involved with your life? Or would you rather live in a world where either God is completely removed from you, or He's just trying to figure out the future as it unfolds like you and I are? No. Our God is supreme. He is sovereign. He is holy, holy, holy. And therefore, we submit to Him, we trust in Him, we depend upon Him, and we thank Him and bring glory and honor to Him. Amen.
This has been Hot Topics with Dr. Andrew Vuksic. The views and opinions were those of the hosts and guests, and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio or any of its staff, management, or affiliations. You can email Pastor Vuksic directly at pastorandrew@aol.com. Join us Sundays at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Eastern Time in the USA, or 3 p.m. and 9 p.m. in Croatia for Hot Topics, only on GraceNetRadio.com.